Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. If you have set a New Year's resolution, at least one, put your hand up if you've set a New Year's resolution. Hands up all around the room. Let me see. You've set at least one. Okay. How many of you have broken at least one? Hands up. Okay, you know, look, this is the time of the year where we're thinking about this kind of thing. You know, New Year's resolutions can be very healthy because it gives us an opportunity to think about taking some more control over our lives, taking some action and doing some things to improve ourselves. I just recently read the results of a survey of the top resolutions for 2022, and no big surprises on the list. Number one, about 71% of the people said that their number one resolution had to do with health and wellness. I want to lose weight, eat better, pay better attention to mental health, that sort of thing. Number two on the list was, what was number two? Develop a new habit or skill. You know, I want to learn a language, learn how to play an instrument, launch a home business, that kind of thing. And then the top five rounded out with improve relationships, get my money in order, and then travel more. And so these are common resolutions a lot of people have around this time of the year. How about your spiritual life? Do you have any resolutions for your spiritual life? Things that you want to do? Because this is the time of the year that we have doing on the mind. Action, self-improvement, works. Every major religion in the world has some kind of connection with works. And Christianity is the same thing. And the tension that we wrestle through when it comes to works is, what do I need to do? Faith to get in with all. If I do enough good works, is faith necessary at all? These are the tensions that we want to press into over the course of the next 4 weeks in a new message series we're calling I'm Good. Because that's how most people feel when asked about what role God plays in your life. Oh, I'm good. Are you? Today, we want to really lean into the question, how good is good enough? Specifically, what do I need to do to get on God's good side? So, if you have a Bible or a Bible app on your device, go ahead and find your way to the New Testament book of Matthew chapter 19. And where we will drop in on the narrative with Matthew 19 is that Jesus is teaching a whole bunch of crowds, and that's when he has a very interesting conversation with a very interesting young man. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, read along with me. It says, "Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?'" That's a good question. I bet a lot of us have asked that question on some level or another. Hey, what do I got to do? What's the requirement? What is required of me to get in? Now, this particular interaction is recorded in three of the four gospel books in the New Testament, with both Mark and Luke adding their accounts to Matthew's. And each gospel author gives us a little more detail. Starting with Matthew, the first thing we learn about this guy in a later verse is that he's young. He's probably in his 20s or 30s. Luke adds that he's a ruler, and that almost certainly means a synagogue ruler. Now, a synagogue was something that was established by Jews on their own to indoctrinate their people with the laws of Moses. The law of Moses was a strict set of guidelines given by God to Moses for the people. We're going to get into that a little more in coming weeks. But a synagogue ruler was somebody who would run the synagogue services. They'd bring in guest speakers. They'd take offerings. They'd do some teaching themselves. They were very well-respected members of the Jewish community. And then Mark adds in his gospel that this ruler didn't just come to Jesus, but he actually fell on his knees before Jesus, which tells us that he had some big questions in life and was counting on Jesus to have the answers. And then we also learn that he is rich. And he's not just a little wealthy, he's a lot wealthy. But despite all the money he has, something is still missing, which is why he asks Jesus, "Hey, what do I need to do? What am I still missing?" Here's how Jesus responds. Verse 17. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." So to answer the young man's question, what do you need to do to get eternal life? Well, just perfectly keep the commandments. He's referring to the Ten Commandments. So naturally, the young man says, well, which one? So Jesus rattles off six of the ten. Don't kill anyone. Don't cheat on your spouse. Don't steal from anyone. Don't lie to anyone. Respect your parents and love others. And this young man is so offended at Jesus' assumption that he wasn't doing these things that he fired back. Verse 20, "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Bit of an arrogant response, don't you think? It's as if he was saying to Jesus, "I don't think you know who you're dealing with here. I'm not some marginal religious guy, some of these people on the fringe that you deal with. I am a devout keeper of the law." This young man was a classic rule follower. How many of you, show of hands, you're a rule follower? Put your hands up. When you were a kid in school, you didn't just follow the rules, you made sure all the other kids follow the rules too, right? "Billy, Mrs. Jackson said we can't color with markers." That was you. Come on, rule followers, where are you? Admit. And now that you're older, you're still the same way. You're saying to people, nope, line starts back here. We're all waiting. You got to come back here too. Okay, rule followers, all right? How many of you are rule breakers? Okay, you're the kid in school who always pushed the envelope. You chewed gum in class. You know, you ran across the road without using the crosswalks. You colored with markers. I mean, you were a wild child, all right? We all loved to hang out with the rule breakers until they got caught. And then they took the fall and we acted like we never knew them. You know, what, Billy? Never heard of the guy. Yeah. Okay. This young man interacting with Jesus was not a rule breaker. He was a rule follower. And he was laying this out for Jesus. Like, listen, let me tell you a little bit about who I am. I've been at this for a while. Ever since I was a little kid, when all the other kids were playing hide and seek, I was studying the law of Moses. And I haven't broken a commandment since. So Jesus is like, okay, great. Then we're all set then. Great, great. And it's as if Jesus is saying, but there's just one more little thing. Let's read verse 21. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me." Wait, what? Is Jesus actually teaching that the way to get to heaven is through good works, specifically that every single one of us needs to empty out our bank accounts, fire sale all our possessions, including the homes we live in, take all the proceeds, give all of the money to the poor, and then we'll be in with God? Is that what Jesus was actually teaching? The simple answer is no, because Jesus taught the exact opposite message a lot. For example, there was once a time in Jesus' life where he was invited to the home of a prominent person for dinner, and this woman with a very spotty past came in with a giant jar of perfume, dumps the whole entire thing at Jesus' feet, and then starts washing his feet with her hair. And a collective gasp falls over the room, and while everyone is judging this woman because they know her past, here's what Jesus said. This is recorded in Luke chapter 7. It says, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So Jesus actually taught that it wasn't works. He didn't say your generosity has saved you, though what she did was very generous. He didn't say your humility has saved you, though what she did was very humble. He didn't say, you know, this was the best foot washing I ever received in my entire life. Your good work has saved you. No, he said your faith has saved you. But for this young man who came to him with these questions, Jesus said, hey, look, go sell everything. Go give it to the poor. This would have been shocking for everybody at that time because this young man was like the best at what humanity had to offer. He was young and devout. The belief at that time was the most obvious sign of blessing was financial blessing, and he was very rich. And on top of this, he was just a good person. He followed the rules. He was a good guy. And so how did he respond when Jesus said, okay, go sell all your stuff? Here's how he responded. Look at verse 22. It says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. That's an understandable response. That's probably how I would have responded if I was in his shoes, and probably you would the same thing. What if Jesus said to you, the way to get in is to sell all your stuff? You'd probably walk away too. And so the disciples were struggling with this. And so they start talking among themselves, and then they say back to Jesus, and in verse 25 says, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? If this guy can't get in, what chance do the rest of us have? And then one of the most outspoken disciples, Peter, he steps up in verse 27, he says, well, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? You know, just want to put it out there. We're not like that guy. We sold all our stuff, so I just want to remind you of that, Jesus. What are we supposed to do with this unsettling teaching of Jesus? Because clearly he said with the woman who washed his feet with her hair, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Why wouldn't he just say the same thing to the rich young man? Here's why. Because Jesus is a very provocative person. And he knows what's behind the questions. And he often will interact with a person and force inward investigation. It's the same thing he's doing with you and I today. He's forcing us to look inward, to confront, what do I really believe about God? Because I could nod my head and I could say amen, but what do I really believe about God? Because the truth is, many of us believe lies. We've taken our cues from culture. We've formulated our own convictions based on feelings. We've maybe even had a few bad teachers in our day. But we can get caught up believing a lot of the wrong things about God. And in just this passage alone, I've identified three different lies that we believe. And I want to share those with you now. If you're taking notes, jot these down. Here's the first lie that we believe. Number one, I'm good enough. Now, I didn't say I was perfect. I'm good enough. How many of you have ever bought produce at the grocery store and used one of those little scales? You know what I'm talking about? You know, most fruit and vegetables are priced by weight, and so you grab your bag of apples or whatever it is that you're buying, and you put it up there on the scale, and that little arrow immediately tells you how much it weighs, and you have your answer. And I think a lot of us view God the same way, that in all of life there's this one gigantic scale. And the way that we get into heaven is our hope that at the end of the day, our good deeds will outweigh our bad deeds. And so we've got to do some good things to be good enough. So for example, maybe you recycle and you mow your neighbor's yard and you read books to little kids at their elementary school library time. Okay, ding, the needle gets you in the good zone. Ah, breathe a sigh of relief. I'm good enough. But then you made some bad choices on New Year's Eve. You did some things with some people that you're embarrassed of, that you're not proud of, and all those bad things just negated all the good things you did. So now, ding, arrow goes back to the bad side. Now you're in trouble, so you better act fast. So you decide, I'm gonna go to church. Oh, here comes the arrow again, coming up into the good side. And not only do you decide to go to church, you decide to pay attention in church. Oh, here comes the arrow, it's coming up. And not only did you go to church, but pay attention in church, but you decided to arrive on time to church. Unlike those people who walk in 20 minutes late as if they didn't have the whole morning to get in at Sunday at 11, right? So you're not like those people. You got here on time. So now the arrow is in the good. But you don't stop there. You decide you're gonna really take this up a level. So not only did you go to church, not only did you pay attention in church, not only did you arrive on time at church, but at the end of the service when the offering bag comes by, you give money to the church. Okay, now the arrow's ticking all the way on the other side. What you've just done is given yourself some margin. Now you can make a couple of bad choices and still be good enough, right? Friends, so many of us live this way that I gotta hope at the end of my one and only life that I'm good enough. But there's one massive problem about living this way. How do we define good? What if my definition of good is different than God's definition of good? This is exactly how the conversation between Jesus and this rich young ruler started. You remember it? Let's go back to it and review it. It said in verse 16 of Matthew 19, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And do you remember what Jesus said to him? The first thing Jesus said was, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good." What was Jesus doing? He was forcing this man to define the word good. Good according to you or good according to God? You see, it's kind of scary to think that we all have a different definition of the word good. Here's an example. I'll just ask you a couple of questions. Ready? Is it good to get the COVID vaccine? Ask your circle of people that question and see what everyone says. Here's another question for you. Is a B plus a good grade? Is the weather today good? Now, can I guess how you answered these questions? My guess is that your answer was, well, it depends. Is the COVID vaccine good? It depends. Do you believe Dr. Fauci is telling us the truth? Do you believe the government's telling us the truth? Do you believe in science? It depends. Is a B plus a good grade? Well, it depends. If your student has some learning setbacks, a B plus is a very good grade. But if you're trying to get into an Ivy League college, yeah, it's not gonna cut it. Is the weather today good? Well, it depends. If you're from the Midwest, it feels like a summer day, but if you're born and raised in California, I mean, it's 70 degrees. We need to run home, get under a blanket, and eat some soup. Yeah. Friends, we can't even agree on what right is. Why would we want to stake our eternity on standing before God and saying, hey, I'm good enough, I've done my good thing, when we don't even know what the standard of good is? That's terrifying to me. And what Jesus said was actually, no, we do know what the standard of good is. There's one who is good, and that's God. And since Jesus claimed to be God, he said, I'm the standard of good. But for so many of us, we're hoping to just be good enough. So let's get back to the conversation that Jesus had with this rich young ruler. What was Jesus actually teaching him to do? Was Jesus actually saying the way to heaven is by following the commandments perfectly and by selling all your goods? That's how you get in. Is that what Jesus said? Actually, no. This is precisely what Jesus said. Verse 21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus' answer to the question of how do you get eternal life is you follow Jesus. The reason why he told this young man to sell his stuff is because he identified in this young man an idol that was standing as a barrier between him and following Jesus. And for this particular young man, it was the love of money. For you, it might be a relationship or a lifestyle or your kids' sports teams. For this young man, it was money. And so Jesus was saying, just get that out of the way, and then you can come and follow me. See, Jesus sniffed this guy out a mile away. When he came to Jesus, he wasn't interested in Jesus' advice. He was interested in his affirmation. He's telling Jesus, oh, I'm good. Don't you agree? You see, when we live under the mentality of I'm good enough, I think what we're really saying is, I want to visit Jesus. I don't want to follow him. I want easy, not accountability. I don't want Jesus to be my Lord, to be my ruler. I want to be the one who's doing things. So I just need you to bless what I'm already doing. I'm good enough. That's the first lie we believe. Here's the second lie. The first lie is I'm good enough. The second one is, well, I'm not the worst. Come on, let's be honest. How many of us have said this in one variation or another? I'm not the worst. It usually is accompanied by the phrase, at least. It goes something like this, you know. Okay, so I cursed Adam, but at least I didn't punch him. Well, yeah, I punched him, but at least I didn't kill him. Yeah, I killed him, but at least I didn't get a life sentence. Well, yeah, I got a life sentence, but at least I'm not on death row. Okay, I'm on death row, but at least I haven't been executed yet. Friends, we can always find somebody in our own eyes who we think is worse than us and compare ourselves to them. And we say, all I gotta do is just be better than that girl, be better than that guy, and I'm good. You know, the Apostle Paul was once a bitter enemy of Jesus until he surrendered his life to him and experienced a radical transformation. And he had a lot of amazing things to write about in the New Testament. This was one of them. See, it was interesting because there's this group of Christians in Greece who had a problem with Paul. They didn't like his style. They were used to the teachers of their day who taught with a bravado and a self-confidence. And Paul comes along and they're like, he's unimpressive. And since they valued style over substance, they didn't want to listen to what he had to say about following Jesus. And so listen to how the Apostle Paul responded. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Paul's simple message was, other people are not the standard. And when we are comparing ourselves to somebody else, we are actually being foolish. Remember what Jesus said in verse 17? Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. That's the standard. The disciples didn't hear it. They were too busy comparing themselves. Remember verse 25 that said, who then can be saved? If this rich young guy isn't getting in, we're not better than him. Jesus, what you're asking is too much. The standard is too high. No one is perfect. No one can perfectly follow the Ten Commandments. What you're asking is too much. And that's when Jesus says, exactly, now you're starting to get it. Look what Jesus said next. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What Jesus was saying is, of course you can never measure up. Of course you can't be perfect. Of course you can never pay back the debt of your sin. That's why Jesus came, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. You know, I think that some of us are hoping that at the end of our life, when we die, we may stand before God. And what if he asks us, why should I allow you into heaven? Is our answer really going to be, well, I'm not the worst. I mean, it's not like I'm a drug dealer. I mean, you know, okay, I don't go to church and sing all the songs and say amen, but, you know, I mean, I work hard. I provide for my family. I mean, come on. I think what we're hoping is that the standard is really low. Like God's going to be up in heaven and say to one of the angels, hey, who's like the worst guy down in hell right now? And one of the angels will be like, Adolf Hitler's got to be in the running. Okay, bring him up here. And then stand us next to Adolf Hitler and then say to us, hey, are you better than Hitler? We'll be like, really? Better than Hitler? Of course I am. All right, then you're good. You're good to go because you're not the worst. Friends, the standard isn't other people. We can always find someone worse to compare ourselves to. The standard is, what if Jesus is standing next to you? And the question that we're asked is, hey, are you better than Jesus? And we say, no, of course not. I'm not better than Jesus. Jesus is perfect. I can never measure up to that. Exactly. With man, it's impossible. We can't measure up to this, to the standard of Jesus. But this is why he laid his life down. He did the work so that we don't have to. He laid his life down to pay the debt we could never pay back on our own. All of the striving to earn God's love, it's never gonna be enough. And so Jesus is saying, that's why you place your faith in me. I'm perfect. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Jesus perfectly lived life. He never sinned. And when he dies for us, he stands in the gap so that we don't ever have to try to be perfect. He already did it. The first lie we believe is, I'm good enough. The second lie we believe is, I'm not the worst. Here's the third lie we believe. I'm too far gone. You've heard people say this before. I've made so many mistakes in my life. So many bad choices. If all of life is a big scale between good and bad, I'm not gonna kid myself here. I know where I stand, and I don't have enough time left in my life to ever work myself out of that hole. I'm just too far gone. And so people who live like this then mean their emphasis becomes, the purpose of their life becomes living for right now. And so you'll hear value statements like, just do what you can to make yourself happy, treat other people nicely, make the world a better place with the time that you have left. In many ways, it's a resignation towards the next life. This is all you got, so make the best of it. Because in their mind, it's like, there's nothing I could ever do to ever tip that scale back to the good. Here's what's ironic. Of the three lies, I'm good enough, I'm not the worst, and I'm too far gone, this third one is actually the healthiest because it operates from the standpoint of there's nothing I could do to work myself out of this problem. You know, a number of years ago, I was sitting in a little outside coffee shop in Long Beach just with my wife enjoying a little coffee in the morning. There's an older gentleman out there, and we just got to talking, and so I asked him what he did with his life, and he worked in Hollywood for years in the film industry, and so we talked about that for a little bit, and he asked me, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. So we talked about that for a little bit, and that's when he revealed to me that he had been diagnosed with terminal cancer and only had a few months left to live. And so I simply asked him, what role does God play in your life? And he kind of took like this, and he literally said to me, the words of this third lie, I'm too far gone. And then he went on to share about how he ruined his marriage, he ruined his relationship with his kids, and now he doesn't have enough time left to ever make it back to God. So right there outside of this coffee shop in Long Beach, my wife and I started sharing with him the good news of Jesus Christ, that it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus did. My wife shared with him a passage of scripture I want to share with you. It's found in Luke 23, and it happens at the end of Jesus' life in his public ministry here on earth. And Jesus is hanging on a cross, and he's flanked by two criminals who also received the same punishment of crucifixion, one to his right and one to his left. And this is the conversation that is occurring between these three men hanging on a cross. This is Luke 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, you could learn a lot about a person when they're dying. Crucifixion was a cruel and nasty death. You actually died from asphyxiation because your body didn't have enough strength to pull yourself back up to gasp another breath of air. And so one of these criminals, with his few remaining breaths, decided that the last action of his life was going to be to insult another person. The other criminal, however, had a totally different response. He looked at his whole life and said, hey, it is my fault that got me here. And you had to be some kind of a bad criminal to end up crucified on a cross. And he said, Jesus, I know it was my own actions that got me here. And by admitting that and then pouring out to Jesus saying, you're my only hope. Will you help me? And then listen to how Jesus responds in verse 43. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What good work did this criminal do to earn eternal life? The answer is nothing. All he could do was look at the sum total of his life and the choices that got him to where he was and admit to Jesus, I've messed up. But then he turned his heart and said, but you're my only hope. Compare this criminal with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler told Jesus, I'm good. That's not what the criminal said. You know what the criminal said? He didn't say, I'm good. He said, I'm bad. But Jesus, I believe you are good. Will you save me? And when you look at the rich young ruler, this guy did so many things, so many good works, and he was rich and devout. And yet Jesus told him it wasn't enough. But for a hardened criminal at the 11th hour, I mean, talk about a deathbed conversion. At the 11th hour, just cried out to Jesus in faith, will you help me? And Jesus said, yep, you're in. You know what's interesting is that this rich young ruler carried with him a duality that so many of you carry as well. He believed that simultaneously he was both good and never good enough. If he was good enough, he wouldn't have come to Jesus in the first place. But something was obviously missing. But he was unwilling to address it. At least that's what we know of there. That man I talked to in Long Beach, he never prayed to receive Christ. Then and there, maybe he did later on, all he said to me was, you've given me some things to think about. And I don't know what happened to him. But this much I do know. Not a single one of us is guaranteed another breath of life. We can never work enough to earn the favor of God. This is why Jesus laid his life down on the cross, to do for you and I what we could never do for ourselves, to pay the debt we could never pay back. And when you place your faith in Jesus, an exchange takes place. We give Jesus all of our sin, and in exchange, we get his righteousness or his rightness, and his rightness is greater than your wrongness. And when we stand before God at the end of this life, he's gonna look at you and not tally up all the good things that you've done. He's gonna look at you and say, you have the righteousness of Christ, you're in. It's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus did. It's not about works. It's about faith. My question for you this morning is, have you placed your faith in Jesus? For so many of you who believe that I've got to do good things to earn God's favor, my question to you is, aren't you exhausted? What a heavy burden to carry, having to be perfect all the time, having to keep it all together on your own strength. You don't need to keep going like this. Place your faith in Jesus. He's already finished the work. It's what your faith that will save you, not your works. So if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I want to challenge you to do that right here, right now. In just a moment, I want to lead you in a prayer very similar to what the criminal on the cross said. It's admitting your own sins. Not trying to justify them in any way. It's just admitting them to Jesus. Look, I messed up. I know that. It's my fault. But then believing that Jesus can save you. Believing that his cross was enough to save you from your sins. And then saying, I want to follow you, Jesus. That's what he invited the rich young ruler to do. Come follow me. Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to place your faith in him? If so, then I got a simple prayer. You could just repeat the words back in the silence of your own heart, and God will hear you from heaven, and he will save you. So I want to invite everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes, and if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I want you to pray with me. Repeat this after me, right in the silence of your own heart, wherever you're sitting right now. Just pray this. Jesus, today I place my faith in you. I can't do this on my own. I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. Jesus, I believe you died for someone like me. I believe your cross was enough. I cannot earn your love, but I receive it by faith. Will you change my heart so that I can follow you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, this is what I want to encourage you. In just a moment, offering bags are going to go through the aisles and a chance for us to worship God through our giving. Just fill out that card on the program that Pastor Anthony talked about. Check that little box there that says, I said yes. You can either drop that in the offering bag or bring it to our next table and we'll follow up with you. Maybe after the service, you want to just stop by the next table, or in a little bit, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive prayer. We're going to have prayer partners up here. You can come forward. We'll pray for you. That could be a good opportunity, too, to share with somebody, hey, I trusted Christ today. Will you pray for me? You know, another option for many of you, if you don't want to get around people or whatever, maybe you're listening to this audio later, you can do this, too. Get out your phone and text the word next to 909-281-7797. One of our staff people is available right now to receive that text and exchange a few texts with you. You just tell them, I said yes to Jesus, and they'll help walk you through what comes next. For everybody else, this is the same way to take that next step. Text next to 909-281-7797. This is a great way to join a small group. You heard that Rooted is going to be starting up. Rooted is a 10-week small group experience. Some of you are making 12-month resolutions. How about a 10-week resolution? Would you get signed up for Rooted? This is a great way to get started. Maybe you want to find a place to serve. Maybe you just need somebody to talk to. Maybe you need some assistance. Text next to 909-281-7797. Don't stay idle. Let's keep going. Friends, every major religion in the world is based on merit. You have to do things in order for God to accept you. Christianity is so much different. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. It's not about works, it's about faith. So does that mean if I place my faith in Jesus, I never have to do another work again? We'll get into that next week. So think about who you can invite with you to come and be a part of this message series. But until then, let's stop believing the lie, I'm good enough. I'm not good enough. I need Jesus. And the sooner I come to that realization, the better. Well, stop believing the lie, I'm not the worst. I'm not the best either. Jesus is the best. I can never measure up to his standard, so I better make sure I put my faith in him because he's already done the work. And friends, let's stop believing the lie that I'm too far gone. As long as you are breathing, you have an opportunity to follow Jesus. Jesus' final words on the cross were, it is finished. Jesus finished the work, so let's stop striving like there's something we could add to it, okay? Jesus alone is good, so let's follow him today. Amen? Amen. 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 Why don't you join me in prayer? Jesus, we thank you so much for the fact that you lived a perfect life. And God, I want to pray for anyone in here who's trying to live a perfect life apart from you. God, I pray that today would be the day they stop with the striving, stop with the effort, and realize that we could never work our way into your favor. We just need to place our faith in you. Please, God, lift the burden. Lift the burden. And Lord, as we prepare to give our gifts, our money to you, may this be an act of worship, this generosity. Can you use these gifts given to minister to people in need here in the IE and across the state, across the world, Lord, multiply them, use them for your kingdom and for your glory. Jesus, we need you. You are good. We love you. And we pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. And if you believe it in your heart, then somebody say, amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. You'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.